Well, if you have your worksheets, you'll see we are in lesson 7 this week during our equipping hour, and the subject is on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it seems oftentimes the Holy Spirit is kind of this misunderstood. People don't like to go there. I think the charismatic movement has kind of ruined it for a lot of us who don't necessarily, we don't see the Spirit like they do. We see it like what Scripture lays out. And so I think we kind of tend to stay back from a little bit. And I think it's maybe a little bit often misunderstood. And so I really want to work through this worksheet this morning with you guys and help encourage you guys to see how the Holy Spirit is active in our lives daily and how we can recognize His work in our lives and just give glory to God that that Spirit is alive in us. So we're going to go ahead and start out. We have the key verse there at the top, John 14:16. Could someone read that for us? Yes, and that helper is one thing that I feel like is really important for us to understand and to really appreciate. I did a little bit of digging, and I found a little excerpt from R.C. Sproul. I just want to read it here. In his teaching in the upper room on the evening of his death, Jesus spoke at length about the Holy Spirit, and he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." The word helper is sometimes translated comforter or counselor and comes from the Greek word paraclete. The first thing we notice in this passage is that Jesus promises another paraclete or helper. For Jesus to say that the Holy Spirit will be another helper, there had to be a helper before him. And the New Testament clearly identifies that first helper as Jesus himself. And John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous." So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the helper that Jesus sent after he left. It goes on to say, the title advocate given here to Jesus is another translation of the Greek word paraclete. We see that Jesus is the first paraclete, and upon his departure from this world, Jesus prays that the Father will supply another paraclete in his absence. The Spirit is sent in Christ, is sent to be Christ's substitute. In the ancient world, a paraclete was someone summoned to give assistance in a court of law. The Holy Spirit, in fulfilling this role, performs more than one task. One such task is the Spirit's aiding the believer in addressing the Father. And Paul writes to the Roman church, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the concept of paraclete, another helper, includes the role of comforter. And this has two aspects to it. He's the tender source of solace to the wounded and the defeated and the grief-stricken. And the second aspect is equally important. The word comforter is in Latin, derivin, which means with strength. So the Spirit comes to us when we are in need of strength, and he empowers us. So it's good to understand that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, and a very important role in the life of the believer he plays. One more passage before we get into our worksheets. Could someone read, please, in from Romans 8? This is going to be a little bit longer passage, 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11.
"Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is, was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
And then through 11.
Yep. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Yes. And so we see, we see there the plight of man, the unregenerate man, is separation from God, does not know God. And unless the Spirit of God abides in us, we're in trouble, right? And verse 4, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Spirit is in us as a helper, again, like I was saying. So let's go to our worksheets now. And let's go to John 14, 16 through 17. And I know we had just read that, but if someone else would like to read both of those verses to kind of set us up for this first question.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you.
Yes. And so we see there that the word he, him is used a number of times. Actually, 5 times it's used in that one verse. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't some power that we need to tap into. It isn't some impersonable force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And indeed, he is a person. And we'll get into this more about the personhood of the Spirit. All right, so his attributes. We're going to move on to these next few verses here. Can someone read Romans 8, 27?
And he searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Yes, sorry, I'm just looking through my notes here. Yes, so as we're looking at the attributes of the Holy Spirit as a person, okay, the Holy Spirit has a mind, okay? We see that from that text that Kyle read. The Holy Spirit has a mind. And also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, could someone read that? Yes, indeed. So the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And I wanted to read a little bit of a note that I had put together. So just as the Father and Jesus, the Son, are persons, so too is the Holy Spirit. And it's important to know that the Holy Spirit is not, like I had said, a force or a power in our lives. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he enables us unto sanctification, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're going to study about the attributes and the personhood of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has a mind, and he knows the thoughts of God. The next one, therefore, the Holy Spirit has, and your fill-in is intellect, and he possesses the ability to know and understand reality. And as I was thinking about this, what a blessing it is that we have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, who knows the thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and that God would so love us to send his Spirit to be inside of us, and that we can we can know how to love him. We can know what his word says. We can understand him through the word and reading his word. So the Holy Spirit's life inside of us is just something I thought was such a blessing to consider that he gives us that for the believers. And in Ephesians 4:30, could someone read that? Yep. So what emotion is attributed to the Holy Spirit? That's grief. And as believers, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's a sad thing when we do that. And I think all of us at times do that in our lives, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but we think about, you know, David or Peter when they didn't trust the Lord, they didn't walk with the Lord, and they grieve the Spirit, and we see what happens with them. So yes, the Holy Spirit has emotion, and we see about grief there. The next sentence there, therefore the Holy Spirit has emotion. He possesses the ability to experience emotion. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us knowing that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, just like the Father and the Son have emotion. And our people, so too is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Could someone read that verse for us? Mm-hmm. Just as he wills. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And we know from when we read in Acts when Pentecost happened, there were the gifts, and certain people have certain gifts in the body, and certain people have different gifts, and it's not a bad thing. It's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he gives gifts as he wills. All right. Next, in Acts 13:2. Could someone read that? So what did the Holy Spirit do with Barnabas and Saul? He set them apart. Okay, so the Holy Spirit set them apart. And I was wondering, you know, why was that done? I guess we don't know, but it was the will of the Spirit to set them apart. So we can see his attributes, that he has grief, emotion, he wills, he works in our lives. And the last one there, therefore the Holy Spirit has volition, and he possesses the ability to determine or to act decisively. And that word volition is the faculty or power of using one's will. So when we consider the Holy Spirit, again, he is another member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand and know that equally like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has the same attributes, and he's alive inside of us. And so to understand that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he works in all of your lives if you're a believer. And it's such an amazing thing to consider. And then down at the bottom of the page there, the Holy Spirit, the attributes of deity, we see from Isaiah 40, his omniscience. Psalm 139 is omnipresent. Hebrews 9, he's eternal. And 1 John and John there, the truth. So just the attributes of deity in the Holy Spirit as well. So I came across a good, helpful way. It's from the Master Seminary doctrinal statement regarding the triune God. And it says, we teach that there is but one living and true God, an infinite, all-knowing spirit, perfect in all his attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. So the deity of the Holy Spirit, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 17, and we'll talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Could someone read that?
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yes. So what key statement shows that the Holy Spirit is God? The Lord is Spirit. The Lord is Spirit. And let's move on to the second one here, Acts 5, 3 through 4. If someone could read that.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And he heard these words, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it.
Yeah, and so so we see there in Acts 5, where Peter confronts Ananias, saying, "You know, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And he indicts Ananias, "You have not lied to man, but to God." And just what an awesome thing it is to consider that God, the Maker of all things, has so loved us to dwell within us, that we may have that Helper, as we discussed. But just thinking about the weight of knowing that the God of the universe is in us and near us, and just how that should cause our lives to, that would cause us to be honest and to be live holy before Him and to take it seriously. You know, we see there how He fell dead just from telling a lie. And I also was thinking about Proverbs 9:10. Where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the Holy Spirit inside of us is a weighty thing, you know, to fear the Lord and to think, as I walk my life and as I live before Him, I don't want to be a person with lying lips, lying tongue, and grieve the Holy Spirit, because we see there in Acts 5 just how Ananias paid the price for that. It's a weighty thing. Let's move on now to His work. Okay, could someone read, please, Psalm 104? So the Holy Spirit is active there in creation. So God is intimately involved in creation. He's not some, you know, some guys have probably heard this before, He's not some absentee landlord who kind of sets things in motion and then checks out. No, He's actively and intimately involved in His creation since the beginning of time. And He cares for His creatures and has seen to it that His word has been accurately preserved that we may know Him. And so since the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit is been at work and still is to this day. Can we go on to 2 Peter? Someone could read that. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21.
But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Yep. So the Holy Spirit was active in prophecy, in the inspiration of Scripture, active in prophecy and the inspiration of Scripture. All right, so then the little box below that, the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. Could someone get John 15:26 ready? Someone have John 16:14 ready, and someone have John 16:13 ready, and we'll just bounce through these real quick. So let's someone read 15:26. And He will testify that Jesus is the Christ, like it says there. John 16:14. And so he will disclose or reveal Christ to us in John 16, 13. So he will not speak of himself. So we see his work is he's active in creation. He's active in prophecy and the inspiration of Scripture, and he bears witness to Christ. All right, let's move on to his ministry, excuse me, in salvation. And one thing that I came across in my studies was I found it was really interesting. oftentimes in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is with people. So, you know, he was with David, or he was with whatever Old Testament person we talk about. Typically, it's phrased that way, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And I can't help but think what it would have been like to have been, you know, a person before, you know, in the Old Testament times, how life would have been different without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I guess I can't even fathom that, but it's interesting to think about his ministry in our lives, and we're going to look at his ministry in our salvation. So John 16, verse 7 through 8, who could read that? Yes, yep. So the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. He convicts the sinner. And John 3, 5 through 8. Could someone read that one?
Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Yep. And the Holy Spirit there, excuse me, causes the sinner to be born again, to be born again. All right, Titus 3, 5 through 6. Could someone read that? So the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews the sinner. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, someone read that one? So the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. And I don't know if you've heard before, but you know, there's the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's also the term being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think those are kind of the terms that are often misused and misapplied and misunderstood. And so I wanted to just talk a little bit about that as we move on. Just what's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? So when we get to the end there, I want us to talk about that. But just think about that. Do you really understand the difference of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because there is a difference there. All right, let's move on to the fifth one there, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Could someone read that? Yeah, and so the Holy Spirit seals the believer at salvation. And got another passage I'd like us to read. Most of you may know this. Philippians 1:6. Someone read that.
Therefore, Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. So the Holy Spirit, he seals the baptism, the believer at salvation, and he carries it on until the day of perfection or till completion. And so that sealing and keeping us is part of the ministry in salvation. So he convicts us to be born again. He regenerates, renews, and baptizes and seals us. And I found it kind of interesting because there's a parallel to Romans 8, where Pastor Ace had read from last week with the golden chain of salvation, where, you know, those who he foreknew, he called, and he called, and he justified. And as it goes through that, this is kind of similar, where, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts, causes the sinner to be born again, regenerates and renews, baptizes the believer, and seals. So there's a keeping. God's sovereign over the process, and he will keep us. So his ministry in salvation is just such a blessing to us, knowing our sinful state, and that he gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit, a seal was an ancient device, usually a signet ring or cylinder seal engraved with the owner's name or with a particular design. It was used to seal goods, demonstrate ownership, attest a document's authenticity, or impress an early form of a trademark. A seal indicates ownership and security. It is the guarantee of future blessings. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's promise of our inheritance in the future. And like I said, just what a wonderful assurance that is to us. Let's move on now to the ministry in the life of the believer. Romans 8, 9. Someone could read that. So what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer? That he dwells in believers. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believers. And that second question there, is it possible for a Christian to be a Christian and not to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? And that answer is no, it's not. It's not possible. The part of the when a person is saved, what happens in that moment is the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. So you can't say that you're a Christian, but you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the misunderstandings of the charismatic church, you know. Oh, but do you have the Holy Spirit yet? Well, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit comes in at the time of regeneration. So you cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Who could read that? So what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? He teaches us the things of God. He teaches us the things of God. All right. Let's move on to, our last page here. So we're going to read these verses. Ephesians 4. Verse 30.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah, and as I mentioned before, that grieving of the Holy Spirit, you know, we know from when we read Scripture that we think of Peter, you know, when he denied Jesus, and we think about David, and we think about other men who grieve the Spirit, and you can see how that was such a tragic thing for them. And it's possible as a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're commanded from Ephesians 4, verse 30 there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we think about, you know, the Spirit working inside of us, grieving the Holy Spirit, it's doing what you know you're not supposed to do. You know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us testifies to us what we ought to do. And so when we're doing something that we know that God's Word forbids, when we do something that we know that is against what we should be doing as believers, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's a sad thing. And by God's grace, we repent from that and we move on. But it's a sad thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Could someone read that, please? Yep. Do not quench the Spirit. So that word quench there, it means to put out, and it has the picture of pouring water on a fire. And the Holy Spirit can be put out, but his work cannot. So metaphorically, it means do not suppress or to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, as believers, there's times when we know we ought to maybe witness to someone, or maybe we ought to pray for something, and just that quenching of the Holy Spirit, as if those things maybe don't matter, or as if it's, you know, I'll get to it later kind of thing. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit there. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18. Could someone read that? Yep, being filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting. I was looking around at this verse, and after Ephesians 5:18, where he just said that, he then goes on to list, you know, what does it look like to be a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? And so then in verses 22 and following, he talks about wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives, children obeying your parents, slaves obeying your masters, and masters treating your slaves kindly and lovingly. And then there's a parallel passage to that, which I think is Colossians 3:16, and we see that same list again. Wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, and so on and so forth. And then we read in verse Colossians 3:16, it says, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so Paul uses that equivalent, Colossians 3:16, before that list. And so too in Ephesians 5:18, he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So by implication, the way that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is by letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And so as believers, if we're not letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us, and we're not meditating on his word, and we're not studying it, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be walking in the Spirit. You're not going to be striving after the things that he calls you to do. And so we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I said that, but number three there, Ephesians 5:18, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I had mentioned earlier about being filled with the Holy Spirit versus the filling of the Holy Spirit versus being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like I had mentioned, it's a transaction that happens at regeneration. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And so the difference is, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're being commanded to do that. You're never commanded as believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That happens. You don't have anything to do with that. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command that we have. And so the difference is, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have no control over that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, absolutely. You need to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Walk by the Spirit so that you not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's the part that we really need to consider, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll move on to this next section here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His total domination and control. To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of one's self-will. To be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with His Word. And as we are filled with God's Word, it controls our thinking and action. There's a word picture about, you know, being filled. It has the idea of a sailboat, okay? Imagine a boat out in the middle of the water. Without that wind, this boat's going to go nowhere. But the wind will move that boat. And so the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that not only is it moving you, but it's also directing you. So that being filled means that you're being moved along by the Spirit. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You're doing what you know the Word calls you to do, and so you're letting it control you. It's important to think about that. Are we digging in our own what we want, or are we letting the Holy Spirit lead in our lives and being filled with the Holy Spirit? And so we'll move on to consider more what that means, where we go into Galatians 5. And I actually want to read verse 16 before we get to 22 and 23. So could someone read Galatians 5, start with 16, and then hop over to 22 and 23? Yes, so in 16 he says, so I say walk by the Spirit so you would not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what does that look like? Verses 20 through 22 through 23. So if we're not walking by the Spirit, we're not going to have those in abundance, or we may not very well have most of them, or maybe none of them. So number one there, read Galatians 5:23, list the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The first one is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in that is that the Spirit strengthens us to do those things, to have those in, to be a reality in our life. You know, we don't have false joy or false peace or false patience. When the Spirit's working in us and we yield our lives to the Spirit, we have true joy. We have joy despite our circumstances. We have peace even when things can be crazy. And so the Holy Spirit helps us, like I had said at the beginning, He's our helper. He helps us to put these things into practice in our lives, right? We are able to do that through His power and through the Word and through us striving after those things. So He strengthens us in our weakness and helps us along. All right, let's get to our application. Study the fruits of the Spirit listed above and just consider, are you exhibiting these qualities? And like I had said just a little bit ago, it can be maybe a little bit deceiving to think, oh yeah, I'm patient. And then, I'm not patient as I thought I was. Or maybe you're kind, but it's behind a false smile. Or, maybe you don't have the self-control that you really know you ought to. And so I want you guys to just think about how it is that the Spirit wants for us to have these in our walks as Christians, that we would have self-control, that we would be gentle, and that we would be faithful. And he's there to help you. So if you're at a point in your life and there's something that you're struggling with, know that you have an advocate, you have a helper, and that God has so, one of the things that I really, just that God cares for us so much. Not only did he send a son to be the propitiation for our sins, but then after making provision for our mistakes, Jesus dies on the cross, and then Jesus goes away, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit to continue helping us. So, you know, I'm going to give you my son, and he's going to pay the price for your sins, and now I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so that you can keep on pursuing righteousness in that righteous life. And so he's there to help us. He gives us all these, he gives us the son, he gives us the spirit so that we can pursue a godly life. And I don't know about you guys, but it's such a joy to know that he continues to provide for us in those ways. And read from Galatians 5:16. Could someone go to Galatians 5, verse 16 and read there? Yes. So what must we do to keep from sinning? And that's to walk by the Spirit. Walk daily by the Spirit. And that the idea of being filled with the Spirit, too, has the idea of it's not a one-time thing. You're not just filled and then, you know, you stay filled. The idea is that you keep being filled continuously, day by day, moment by moment. And so to know, too, that when we walk by the Spirit, it's moment by moment, you know. Today is a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. Every opportunity is an opportunity to walk by the Spirit. And he helps us along in that. And our last application, could someone read the 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20? Yeah, and what a joy it is to consider how that we can glorify God. You know, there's movements in Christianity as cheap grace. You know, you don't have to pursue holiness, and you don't have to take that too seriously. But what a desire, what a joy it is that we have a desire to pursue holiness and to glorify God with our bodies. And I was talking to someone last night. Pastor Ace recently talked about how everything that we do is worship. And that we glorify God with our bodies. When we're here, we're singing, we're giving, we're fellowshipping, we're sitting underneath the word, we're serving. Everything that we do is worship unto God. And so we're called to glorify God with our bodies, our thoughts, our words, what we say, what we do. It's all an opportunity to glorify God with our bodies. And I'm just so just joyful. I talked to some of you guys and, oh, isn't that great? You know, that we were encouraged to do this, or, you know, the recent series that Pastor Ace did on unity in the body, and that we can all pursue with like-mindedness how we can glorify God with our bodies and how we can spur one another on to that. All right, well, that's going to conclude our time here. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have some time to break into groups for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us to give us your son to come and live the life that we could not because of our sins. And then after he paid the price and went to be with you, you gave us your Holy Spirit to now take up residence within us, Lord, that we would continue to have you in our lives. Lord, you said that you would not leave us as orphans, and you gave us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would know how to walk rightly before you, that we would please you. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we indeed would not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would not quench the Spirit, but that we would see it as a blessing, Lord, that you help us along. You gave us another helper to be with us, And we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, you'd bless us now as we come to our time of prayer. And we pray for Pastor Ace. I think he's not feeling well. We ask that you would give him strength. And just bless our day here today. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all we do and say. We thank you and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.